Father God, we thank you that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And God, we right now, we like your word says, we open our mouths wide and we want you to fill us with your spirit. Above everything else, God, we want to learn of you and take your yoke upon us, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light. God, may we find ourselves in a good relationship with you, God, and not let anything ever again distract us or keep us from loving you, God, and from loving each other too. God, may your word not just penetrate us, but completely dissect us. God, we ask you that you let your word today see the depths of our heart. As that song, I think about that song, you see the depths of our heart and you love us the same. God, please may that verse go out, especially, I don't know why, I'm just thinking about the ladies here today. God, may they know you know the very depths of their hearts and yet you love them anyway. God, please may that message sink deep today. In Christ's name, amen. 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 Hey, you know, it's kind of nice that we got a smaller crowd today because the folks that are here today, I just looking around, you guys are all really serious. It's almost like a Wednesday night crowd. You guys are the serious ones about the things of the Lord. And it's good because today's message is really, it's really an instructive message. It's more of like if you're going to name a message, which, you know, it's Luke chapter 6, but how do I act at church? How do I act at church? Because the things that we're going to look at today are so instructive. They're so different than what normal church is like. And I in no way mean to put down any other church anywhere, but my experience at church have been so not this. And taking the residue of the way I grew up in churches and bringing it here just wouldn't do. And God had this work he needed to do, man, and he just needed to just cut like a, you ever shave a carrot? And that's just what he had to do to me. And I was talking to this dude the other day. He just started his church about a year and a half ago. And he's like still struggling with so many things that I struggled with at the beginning. And I said to him, you know, the craziest thing, being a pastor is so much like being a black belt in jiu-jitsu. In jiu-jitsu, they have this saying that you really don't start learning until you get your black belt. And getting a black belt takes about 10 years if you're a decent athlete, less if you're like an exceptional athlete. Most people don't ever get their black belt, but it's the same way with being a pastor. I really don't think I learned a thing until about like last year. Like it took me like 10 years of being a senior pastor to like figure this thing out. How to get out of church mind and church head and the way other people perceive and just say, you know what? No matter what they do, I'm going to do what this thing says. It's so, so difficult. And you'll see what I mean as I start to teach the word. Go to verse 39. Let me bust out the glasses. And he spoke a parable to them. Give me your attention real quick before I tell you the parable. He's going through, if you remember last week, we talked about Beatitudes. And the arrow was shot so far over our heads. And every one of us, when listening to this Beatitudes, like, man, I'm falling short. I'm really, really in a bad place with God. But that wasn't the intention that God had for us. He was trying to show us his need. So he does, he says, you know what? Let me explain it to you this way. So going from verse 39, go back to verse 37. He says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. He starts out by saying, look, guys, I know that sometimes I come off, and this is the Lord Jesus speaking, I know sometimes I come off judgmental on some things, but I want you to know how this thing is supposed to go down. Because he knew exactly who he was supposed to be judgmental to and who he was supposed to be kind and loving to. And it's funny that it was never who he'd expected to be. You expect a tramp that walks in here, you know, dressed like a whore, or the crackhead that comes in here, or the wise guy that comes. You think that's the one he's going to be judged. Oh, he's going to tell that dude where it's at. And that's not the person he was ever judgmental to. Quite the contrary, the people he was judgmental to were the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day who supposedly had it all together. But what it is now we have this 2020 vision from behind. Well, of course the Sadducees were bad. That's why he judged them. But back then they didn't know that. You understand? We have this hindsight. So we say, well, he did pronounce judgment on the right people. Back then, they didn't think so. So what am I talking about? You'll understand as we continue. He spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? He says to them, and I want you to know, this is not a personal, look, I could be wrong, but here's what I believe the Lord spoke to me yesterday. He's not talking about, this is not personal information he's handing out right now. It's corporate. And it'll make sense as we go. This is not something he's telling you. This is something he's telling us. Here's what I mean. He says, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Now, he says, when you go to a church, don't you know you're going to look like the guy that's teaching you? When you go to a temple, when you go to a synagogue, when you go to any place, whether you learn kickboxing, jiu-jitsu, wrestling, no matter what sport, basketball, baseball, you'll find out the strengths of the teacher will be your strengths. But conversely, the weaknesses of the teacher will be your weaknesses. Here he's saying, y'all, don't follow somebody because they're charismatic. Don't follow somebody because they're a good teacher. Follow somebody because they follow Christ. Remember 2 weeks ago we looked at the apostles? And remember what I said? The apostles weren't chosen because they were good leaders. They were chosen because they were great followers. The Lord Jesus wasn't a great leader because he was a great leader. You know why he was a great leader? Because he was the best follower ever. As a matter of fact, if you want for homework, if you want to see the obsession, and I use this word in a very, I don't want to use it sacrilegiously, and I don't mean it to sound crass when I say it, but if you want to see the obsession of Christ's life, Christ had an obsession. In the first 7 to 8 chapters of the book of John, he uses the word sent about 45 times. I have not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. You think you came to do this, but I did the one who sent me, sent me, sent. He says, if you go through the third verse, the third chapter of John to like the 8th chapter, he says the word sent. I was not sent to you. I was sent to that. I was sent. His obsession was to prove he was a follower. Do you understand that? When you come to church here and I say, guys, please read the Bible. Don't come in here and let me regurgitate my study and give it to you and accept it as it is. You must read. What does he say here? A disciple is not above his teacher. You all better aim a lot higher than me. I am here to share God's word with you, what God showed me. I am not here to give you your spiritual, only spiritual meal that must come between you and God so you exceed me by far. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Please tell me you do. Watch how he goes on here. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. You're not supposed to be your teacher. You're supposed to be like your teacher. If I'm being trained by God, if you're being trained by God, we all are supposed to be like God. And verse 41, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, bro, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself don't see the plank that is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, remove the plank from your own eye, then you'll be clearly, you'll see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Please, church people, church stuff, church things, corporate, this is the way you act in church. You ready? It's not literal. He's not saying clean up your own life and then you'll help somebody else clean up your own life. Here's what he's saying. Nobody don't have planks in their eye. Stop looking at everybody else and saying, you need to be like this and you need to do that. And you need, this is not how we act in church. Forget all that. How about just overlooking everybody's sin and we'll encourage them to follow God and let God fix them? How about just having a place where anybody can come here and feel welcome? And if the word, if they want to hate me because I preach God's word, praise God, let them. But don't let them hate you because you're judging them. He says, and the Lord Jesus said, how can you say to somebody with a speck? I mean, I saw her one time, it was like, I don't know. One guy was holding a stick one time.
And he's got the stick, and he goes, okay, let me help you get that speck out of your eye. Bang, bang. And you're clanking him with the, sorry. And you're clanking him with the plank that's coming out of your own eye. He says, you can't do that in a church. He says, and because nobody, like we talked about last year, nobody grows at the same pace. Some people come to the Lord, man. I know people came to the Lord, man, delivered from crack, delivered from prostitution, delivered from foul mouth, delivered from smoking. And yet I know some people, they're walking with the Lord 25 years. And a good friend of mine, man, and he's constantly got a cigarette in his hand. And he looks at me sometimes and goes, Ryan, when's God going to deal with this? This thing's got me. And I'm like, bro, I love you anyway. What do I care if you smoke? Do your best. If God's telling you not to smoke, you don't smoke. But you need to go out and smoke a cigarette. Smoke a cigarette. You think I got specks in my eye? Oh, no. Planks. Both. Multiple. Ask my kids. He says, what? That's the kind of church you need to have, guys. This is a corporate teaching. Don't look at people. You know, I'm going to use her as an example. We had that girl here for a while, Niecy. And when Niecy was here, you know, she was right out of the world. When she got radically, I mean, she got turned around. She got plucked. And she came here, and ladies, she didn't dress the way she was supposed to, that's for sure. She didn't act the way she was supposed to, that's for sure. And yet, here she was. And people with good intentions and good hearts would say, you know, Niecy this. And I'd say, come on, let the girl grow a little. Yeah, okay, she causes some brothers to stumble, but hey, guys, sew your eyes up or something. I don't know what to tell you. She caused me to stumble, but she's just trying to figure this thing out. You know, and that's, so and her, like me, is all on the outside. It's like my wife says all same thing. If you don't like that Ryan that's up there preaching, you ain't going to like the Ryan that's out home. But if you like that Ryan that's up there preaching, you're going to like the Ryan home because that's him. Everything. Right there on his sleeve. Here he is. Same thing with Jim. I know Jim many, many years. That's Jim. There ain't no smoke and mirrors with him. You don't like the guy that's talking up there, you're not going to like him out there either. You know, sometimes you get together with people afterward and you think, oh man, I wish I was friends. People have this desire to be friends with people. They see a singer or even they do it, they bring it into church. Oh, I wish I was friends with that guy. No, you don't. I've been there. Hung out with some pastors I thought I'd like. I was like, man, you are a tool, dude. I mean, really? I thought you were so... Who is that guy? Jim knows what I'm saying. Oh, Dean, amen? You know, because you quote, unquote, climb the ladder just by being faithful to God, and you get in the presence of these people, and you're like, you ain't the same guy that... And here, don't be a hypocrite. He says, you know what? When you get the planks out of your eye, then you help somebody else. And the answer is not, okay, I got the plank out of my eye. No, you don't. You never will. So why don't we just have a church where everybody can come here and instead of judging them, and when I say judge, I don't mean like condemn them. I mean instead of like looking down your eye, looking down your face, why don't we have like a take a single sister to lunch day? Why don't you like invite a brother who you always see sitting alone and go, hey, dude, you want to go to lunch after church? Just do say, you might not like him anyway, but you might find out it might be a good person under there that, man, you know, that's the kind of church the Lord Jesus here is saying. And here's what he says that confirms what I'm talking about. Verse 43 says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Now, at first glance, it seems very explainable, but here's what he's saying. The tree or the bush is the church itself. He says, listen, You have somebody up there who is a good pastor, who's living the life, who believes in it. He's going to produce good fruit. You can't say to the pastor, oh, well, he might not be a good guy. He might have fallen to sin. He might have stolen from the church. Fill in the blank that pastors are going through these days, every other day that we see in the newspaper. But he's a really good pastor. And you know how many people are getting saved there? He's like, dude, don't do that. Good fruit is only produced on good trees. Bad fruit is only produced on bad trees. Now, I'm not the one saying that. I'm not the one judging. You can disagree with me all you want. Tell me why it's not true in Scripture if you want. In some churches, they're so big, they're too big to fail. And they say, well, look how many people are getting saved in the service. It's like, don't sacrifice the lost for the saved. God doesn't need us to save people. And if the guy is a mess up, he should be called out as being a mess up. Look, do you guys remember Mark Driscoll from Mars Hill Church? Okay, Mark Driscoll, Mars Hill Church, one of the famous pastors out there. He wrote some crazy books, said some crazy things from the pulpit. As soon as I saw that, I was like, man, you know, I like the way the guy preaches, but I couldn't ride with some of the crazy stuff he was saying anymore. Well, turns around, 8-9 years later, he gets exposed for doing some stupid stuff. They shut his church down. Well, here's what generally happens when they shut down a church because the pastor falls. They either get an interim pastor, they take the pastor, they put him in some worldly or pseudo-Christian rehab facility for sex addicts, for drug addicts. They clean them all up and then they bring them back. That church, Mars Hill, they did something insane. They shut down all their satellites and they said, you're on your own. They shut the church down for 3 months and they said, we're changing the name of the church, putting a new pastor in, whoever shows up, shows up. I said, man, that is people who dealt with their business. And I'll be honest with you, just because we're who we are here and we have the people here. I told the same thing to my old church. I said, shut it down, cut them loose, you know, I'm a pastor, came from your church, shut it down. Let the satellites go on their own, put a new pastor in there, start from Genesis chapter 1, start all over. And for goodness sakes, read The Ministry of Calvary Chapel by Chuck Smith, because you guys got far away from it. You know the books that you told us to read? And obviously we know what happened. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its fruit. Our church will be known by what you do out there. And if you're so busy looking at specks in people's eyes, that's what you're going to be known as. Let me tell you something. Been around the church for 25 years now, and you could usually tell what church a person goes to, but having a 5-minute conversation with them, you go to a big church, I can tell, because you're telling me what great thing God's doing in your church because of how many people are showing up there. I could tell right away. You could just tell the humble heart of somebody who goes to a tiny little church who's just happy to be praising God. I had a friend of mine, named Craig Chapman. First guy that ever told me to be a preacher. First guy. He said, hey, my church lost its pastor. Would you come in and preach? I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm not a preacher. Because I just feel like the Lord told me to tell you to do that. I'm like, dude, let me talk to my wife. You're crazy. We're going back 15 years ago. Myers said, honey, if he says it's the Lord, it's the Lord. Okay. So I went and preached at the guy's church, and I was like, hey, I like this. Now, the church wasn't my particular, it was a Baptist, a little tiny Baptist church on the other side of, where are they at? What's that neighborhood there? Turtle Run. Little tiny Baptist church. So we had some difference in beliefs and in doctrine, so I couldn't take over the church with the right heart. Because I believed in the fruits of the gifts of the Spirit, and they didn't. But he fit so good with me. He was such a good brother. And I said, well, why don't you, when we started our church, why don't you come out? And he's like, man, I'm happy to be a part of my church. Like, you guys don't have a pastor. He goes, yeah, but these are my people. It's a guy who was just satisfied being a part of a fellowship. And I so respect that now. that he didn't just leave his church and go with the next thing coming up. You understand what I'm saying, the illustration there? Okay. And here the Lord sizzles us, and I use the word us in two capital U and S, in verse 46. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? He says, you want a word from the Lord? Guys, there's 800,000 of them right here. 800,000 words in the Bible. Pick anyone and believe it and do it. He says, but here's what you're going to do. You're not going to lift your hands during worship. You're not going to sing out glory. You're not going to, you're going to have magic gold dust fall from the ceiling. You're going to have holy laughter in the, and go through the things that churches are doing that are not in Scripture, people falling down because the pastor threw a Holy Spirit ball at them or something like that. And he goes, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do what I say? I'm not your Lord at all. Benny Hinn is your Lord. Remember, this is more, and you could see by the content, this is more corporate. Remember what I said to you. This shouldn't convict anybody here. This should convict us all here as a church. Okay, we know how to act as a church now. I do not believe that he was nailing anybody to the wall here. He was talking specifically to churches. And it bears witness because everything he's saying is corporate multiple. You follow what I'm saying here, guys? We should all be receiving this going, okay. Now, I want you to know that I'm looking around here, and with the exception of a couple of visitors, everybody, this is your church. This isn't my church. Obviously, this is our church. This is how we got to behave in our church now. Don't wait for me to start. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good fruit, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil fruit. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, what is he saying there? I know I read 46 first, but it was important to read 46 first. He's saying, listen, nobody has a good heart. Don't buy all that nonsense. The guy up there that's so slick and so polished and he speaks these, nobody here has a good heart. Do you understand that? We all are in need of the Lord. Not one person here came in here today. We used to say that about our kids. Oh, he has such a good heart. No, he doesn't. He has a foul, filthy, wicked heart. According to the book of Jeremiah, 17th chapter, our hearts are all deceitful and wicked. Nobody knows our heart. According to the book of Proverbs, a fool follows his own heart. And out of the mouth, that's from your heart. Now, God does want to give us a new heart. He wants to take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, according to the book of Ezekiel. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. Please stop. He's about to tell another story, another parable. He says, okay, I told you all those things. Now, I've told you those things. Here's what you do with them. You ready? Okay, I told you those things. Now, I don't want to tell you those things because remember, the Beatitudes was completely different. The Beatitudes was, listen, this is the standard. You ain't going to follow it. Nobody could. I'm the only one that could. You can't. That's why you need me. But now he tells them this thing about having a corporate responsibility of the way you treat the people of this world, AKA the people of also the church. Now you hear these things, and here's what you do with them. Are you ready? He is, verse 48, like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. I say, pray, read the Bible, worship, and go to church every week. You go, sounds good. See you in 3 weeks. Usually when I see you in 3 weeks, you go, oh man, my marriage is messed up. I don't know what's going on with her. She's crazy. And I go, well, first thing is I haven't seen you in about 3 or 4 weeks. Now, so please at least tell me you're going to another church, which is fine with me. I could care less. We don't have a membership here. You go where you want to go. But if you're going to make yourself part of a church, you make yourself part of a church and you grow there.
Well, what happened was the kid was sick last week, and then the week before that, she didn't feel good. And then the week before that, I don't have a real excuse, so I'm going to make up another lie.
I said, but you see, he who hears these things and doesn't listen is like somebody who builds. Did anybody ever go to the beach where the guy builds those sandcastles? I went to Rio. Me and Bentley were in Rio last year, about a year and a half ago. Now, is it about a year and a half already? 2 years already? We went to Rio. He had fought in the UFC in Rio. And we're walking down the beach at Rio, and they've got these sandcastles. I'm telling you, it's the craziest thing you've ever seen. It looks just like the actual city of Rio. And you're like, man, I can't believe how much work they put into it. I'm telling you, you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen it? Here's the only problem. You want to take a picture. I got pictures standing next to it. You get next, and all of a sudden you see, it's not real. It's actually molded underneath it, and they just put the sand over it. I'm like, hey, that's cheating. And I'm paying the guy $1 to take a picture in front of this fake thing. But the guy built that house he built that foundation strong first. And then he put the sand over it. He says, the people who listen to the word of God, the people who hear the word of God, the people who get instructed, you know what you're like? You're like that guy that builds that sandcastle and pray that, oh, just don't rain, just don't rain, just don't rain. Because I want you to see the verbiage he uses here, and it's so God. He says to them, he says to us, and when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house. You see what it said, and when? Notice it didn't say if. You know why? Because it's gonna happen. It's not a maybe. It's not a possible. It's not a pray against the rain. It's going to happen. Your life is going to get turned upside down. Hell will come against you, and God is going to let it happen just so he can break you down to nothing. There's an amazing song by Rita Springer. It's called We All Fall Down. And there's a line in the song. It says, you break down all my walls. You love me just because all you wanted to do was see me free. He tears down everything that you've, every facade, every wall. He rips it down and exposes it to everybody for one reason alone, to set you free from it. And we think that our facade is our life. And he says, it's not your life. It's fake. And I'm going to get to the heart of the matter with your relationship. And if you don't build that relationship with your wife, with your husband, with your kids, on prayer, on the word of God, on worship, and on church. Me and Dean went to lunch the other day, and we were talking about how many people we know from the old days, from 20 years ago, that we thought were like, man, that person's got it down. The people we looked up to, they were spiritual giants in our life. Divorced, 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 divorced. Where did they go wrong? Because a bad tree don't produce good fruit. You got to teach them right from the start. Well, you'll never grow a church that way. Great, because I wasn't looking to grow a church. I work a job. I'm not looking to be in full-time ministry. My job is this. Teach you what this thing says. Do it whatever you want. I don't care who shows up or who doesn't. If we can't afford this building, we'll go back to my house. I don't care. I am not going to bend the word of God. After 10 years, I finally figured it out. Who cares who shows up? God's here. Lewis Neely, very famous Calvary Chapel pastor. He's the one that first started having churches in warehouses. Met the guy about 8 years ago. we were in the hotel at the time. Our church was only there about 2 or 3 years. And I was praying about which books to study. I think I'm going to study the book of Philippians. And, oh, yeah, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And I went to this pastor's conference. And I talked to the guy. And I'm like, man, I'm really praying which book to teach. And he looked at me and he goes, you're at Calvary Chapel, right? And I said, yeah. He goes, you don't have to pray about what book to teach. And he says, why is that? He goes, you're starting Genesis and you're finishing Revelation. I was like, yeah, but I mean, like, I can't see myself. I mean, I'm just being honest. I'm not good enough. I just can't see myself teaching through the book of Leviticus. And he goes, who cares how you see yourself? He said, son, you go home and you start in Genesis on Wednesday night and you start in Matthew on Sunday. You teach the Old Testament on Wednesday night. You teach the New Testament on Sunday and you just keep going. That's what Chuck did. That's what he taught us to do. If you're at Calvary Chapel, that's what you do. And in my spirit was such a warmth. And even though his words were steel, my spirit was just enlarged. I was like, what have I been thinking? What have I been doing? How did I get far away from what I was told to do? You understand what I'm saying, guys? And since then, that's what we've done. And you know how we got through the book of Leviticus, the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy? One verse at a time, baby. And what a joy it's been for me to learn the Word of God with you. Let me read that again. I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. Now, everybody knows who's the rock of our salvation? That's great. Try again. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he heard and did nothing. It's like a man who built on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the scariest verse, one of the scariest verses of the Bible, and the ruin of the house was great. And you can close your Bible, and then this is the last closing thought. Let me tell you what the stream and the storm looks like. It looks like your kid's getting into high school. It looks like your kid's going to college. It looks like one of your kids not going the way you thought they would. It looks like you're getting sick. It looks like you losing your job. It looks like your husband losing all your money in the stock market. All these things that I just named to you were personal experiences that I've experienced in my life and the lives of my family. These things all happened. And that, God is going to allow that to happen in your life. Be sure of it. And what do you got left? You know how many people I know now, their kids are leaving for college and they're looking at each other and saying, we've lived for our children for so long, I think it's over now. We stayed together for the kids. Let's just go our separate ways now that the kids are on their own. It's like, is that why I suffered through these hard years with my wife? So I can just be done when my kids leave? Not me. Me and my wife are going to pray. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to worship. And we're going to go to church together, whether I'm a pastor or not a pastor. And we will continually build and rebuild our house on the rock of our salvation. And that way, when my wife is 75 years old, 80 years old, and I'm 82, 83 years old, I'm going to look at her and I'm going to say, baby. Baby. Come on.
Red Fox?
Red Fox? Is that what it sounded like? There you go. So, corporately, what's our lesson today? Don't be a spec checker. Don't be a spec checker. Personally, build your house on the rock of your salvation, and it will never fall. And it is incumbent upon the men to make this happen, but it is incumbent upon the women to make that environment. And if you don't, know this, great will be its fall. And now some of you guys are thinking, yeah, well, what about us single people here? You're talking all about marriages. Oh, I'm not talking about marriages. You build your life upon the rock of your salvation, single sister, single brother, and you won't have to find a woman to make you happy. You won't have to find a man to make you happy. God will be your strength and your shield, and you'll have to pray before you. I don't know if I'm going to marry that one. I got to pray about that. I got me a man. His name is Jesus. And there is nothing more dangerous, nothing more beautiful, nothing more wonderful in this world than a sufficient woman. Sufficient with the Lord. I don't need no man to make me happy. But God wants you to have a man. Well, I got to pray about that, and I'll ask God instead of the other way around, going, I need a man. God, when are you going to bring me a man? And God said, I did. His name's Jesus. Same thing, brothers. Well, it's easy for you to say you're not married. Yes, and I know. And once you have a wife or once you have a husband, everything's going to be easy from there. That married giggle right there. Don't hit him in church. Wait till you leave. Let's build our house, this church, and our lives upon the rock of our salvation. That way our foundation is so strong, it no matter what hell throws at us, we will stand. Could I get an amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. You're transforming, amazing, powerful, awesome, mighty, terrific word. We ask you, please, Lord, help us to rebuild our lives, that you'd burden our hearts, God, because it's not coming natural to us, God. We've tried to wait for it to happen, but it doesn't. So, God, burden our hearts. May we be like our Savior, who was in the temple studying your scriptures even from the time he was a little boy. May we be like our Savior, who often went out in the woods to pray alone, all night sometimes. God, may we be burdened to worship in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord, even as you, our Lord Jesus, sang a hymn with his disciples without fear, without embarrassment. You sang a hymn. Lord, I want to see that. I want to see what psalm you sang, God. I want to see it. God, help us to be like you, that we would, as your word says, those that plant themselves in the house of the Lord will still be bearing fruit even in their old age. And no storm, no flood. The only thing that will be great is the fact that we stand on the promises of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Bless us. In Christ's name, amen.